in an effort to revive and continue the Farm Circle gatherings, I would like to offer a brief introduction into the concept of agriculture, utilizing a branch of theology known as etymology, which means the tracing out of the origins and development of words, in this case, specifically meaning agriculture. Recently at an auction with Isheng Prabhu, farm equipment largely, I was reminded there are such a thing as rednecks, hillbillies, and hicks, which do not represent the finer element of the culture of the earth, which is what agriculture means. So, English words, from a theological perspective, due to the contribution of Martin Luther, developed from the German, which developed from the Greek, which developed from the Hebrew. And as you backtrack through these different cultures, you find richer components of the words we use. So frequently in the economy of English, which is not very rich in theological, philosophical, or even cultural components. So agriculture, the English, aga, or German, acker, comes from the Greek, agros, which comes from the Latin roots of similar sound. And it means, agra means a field, in its most basic sense, whereas in the most evolved sense, theologically, field in Brijabas language is Braj, which is also used in Bhagavad Gita in the Sanskrit as a verb by Krishna, meaning to go. It's the verb, it's the imperative to go, and it's also the destination where you go, Braj. Pasture land. And the second part of the word culture means, collectively, means lifestyle. An assemblage of different components, aesthetics, tradition, intention, value, customs, discerning, enlightenment. These are all the qualities that coalesce into the lifestyle which we call culture. Cultures are fields of organization. They can be agricultural fields, villages, pastures, nations, which more than geographical structures and realities embody an idea within an assembly of people, often symbolized by the emblem on their flag, their national flower, or for the Gaudiya Vaishnavas, tilak mark, symbol of the seed from which the culture germinated into a field of a culture whose soul is the life of a great idea expressed oftentimes in something like a constitution. Intention, mission statement, and usually referring back to the ultimate authority in Scripture. And like a magnet around which a magnetic field develops, and you can see the patterns. Very aesthetic. Because consciousness is a combination of thoughts and feelings. Thoughts create an electric field. Feelings create a magnetic field. You can see that very clearly in such emotions like, you know, if I were to tell you that I hate you, or I love you, that's more than just conveying some useful information. It affects the attraction or aversion. So the combination of thoughts and feelings creates an electromagnetic field in which different components self-organize. And the ultimate referent in the book, which means Scripture, which combines the collective history of a people with their collective code of morality and conduct and ritual, that book tells the whole story and is a point of reference so that when uncertainty or confusion arises, you can go back to the root and the seed from which the field evolved in the first place. And in all cultures, the sadhu, or the Brahmin, or the shaman, guru, personifies the holy book as a living representative of the collective memory of the tribe, whose new members are shaped within the field of the community and offered support in the form of samskaras, which at every rite of entry encourages and supports the new individuals beginning before conception, continuing after death, and all the important stages in between. That all the cultural fields organized within the seed of the spiritual mother, who is the earth in agriculture, whose potency connects us with the Supreme Father, whose rhythms resonate through nature, which is his nature. This analogy of the field is utilized by Sri Krishna in Bhagavad Gita. In the 13th chapter, he invokes the metaphor of the field to represent the body and its harvest of the fruits of our karma. And he emphasizes the knower of the field, which means the enlightened soul, who is disinterested with the illusory harvest of material happiness and distress, concerned more with service to the knower of all fields and the purpose of them, who is Paramatma, who also knows the treasure hidden within the field, which is the source of so many analogies in all cultures. Jesus used them lavishly, as did Srila Prabhupada in his analogy of Sarvidya. Lord Chaitanya speaking to Sanatana Goswami about the hidden treasure bequeathed by our father in the field. Don't look to the north, the south, or the west. Turn to the east, the direction of illumination. And the treasure hidden within the field is bhakti. In the 9th chapter, Bhagavad Gita, a verse which serves as a prelude to the famous all that you do, all that you eat, all that you offer and give away, do as sacrifice unto me. Planet Earth is also, amongst her many names, Tapabhumi, place for tapasya. For the purpose of enlightenment, she facilitates so perfectly, more than any other planet in the universe. That's why Krishna appears here, along with all the avatars. And that the verse I'm referring to is the famous Patram Pushpam Balam Tayam Yome Bhakta Prayachati, which relates to the eulogy at the beginning of the chapter to the king of all knowledge, which is also the secret of all secrets, which Krishna says, although is the ultimate purifier, is also easy to perform. And it bears everlasting fruit at harvest time. The simplicity and singularity of the items Krishna uses as examples to please him, fruit, flower, water, they're available to anyone. And those items in themselves may be pleasing to the demigods, but Krishna emphasizes different things in that verse. One is the sequence from seed to sustenance, along with the leaves, flowers, and fruits in between. The key item being bhakti, because Krishna's Atmaram and Aptakam, he's the proprietor of everyone. He is self-satisfied, and he's really the only one who is self-sufficient. But he's begging that we offer him one thing: to give him an appetite for the leaf, flower, and water. He's asking that we make the offering with devotion. In other words, he is appealing to our hearts, that we offer our hearts in his service, because his own heart has been stolen by the love of his devotees. Mother Earth is also known, and it's revealed in the chapter of Prithu Maharaj, Vasundhara, because she holds all wealth and fulfills all the needs of her children, of every species of life, although she is not inclined to fulfill our greed. And she teaches us very effectively that greed is not in our self-interest, it's in anartha. And to Prithu Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada says in that chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam that Mother Earth's instructions to Prithu Maharaj teaches us how to milk a cow. Because at this point in the Leela, Bhumi is once again assuming the form of a cow, because Prithu Maharaj, little sequence is helpful. Prithu Maharaj is the son of Vena, who was the son of a very good king, but then when he saw he had a son like Vena, he took it as inspiration to go to the forest, which left the country in political crisis because the rogues and thieves were running wild and rampant. So as an emergency measure, they installed Vena because they knew that the thieves and dacoits would be suppressed and controlled under his leadership, and they were. Problem was something that the world is about to face again now, starvation. After he was installed king, the citizens came to Pita Maharaj and by their appearance and words made it clear that they were starving. And in Vedic times, that was considered the responsibility of the king, that through sacrifice he would ensure sufficient prosperity for all subjects, including the animals, and the fish, and the birds, and the plants, all the children of the same mother. So Prita Maharaj, he very thoughtfully analyzed the situation, and he saw that from the perspective of Varnashram Dharma, everyone was performing their duties without being lazy. So he understood the problem lay in the earth herself. So he took his bow and arrow, pointed at her to chastise her, and she appeared before him as a cow and explained to him that I'm not holding back willingly. The problem is that the seeds and the herbs invested in me by Lord Brahma have so long been exploited and misused by demons that I've withheld them, and in the time since the last righteous king, the seeds have become infertile, sterile. And she told Prita Maharaj how to restore life to the sterile seeds. And this is where Srila Prabhupada says, Bhumi's instructions to Prita Maharaj will suffice for us understanding how to milk a cow. The essential item being affection. Milk is a product and symbol of affection. So she told King Prita that if you want to milk me, meaning harvest the fruits and the grains which come from the seeds which are now sterile, you first have to provide a suitable calf and cowherd boy and pot for the milk. And out of affection, I will feel for your choice of the calf, life will again begin to flow from me, to be utilized for the sustenance of your subjects. So King Prita first of all brought Swayambhuva Maharaj to serve as a calf. And in his cupped hands he milked the herbs and grains which had since become sterile and now again became fertile. And bringing Brihaspati as a calf, the devas milked Vedic knowledge from the earth, held in a pot formed of their pure and perfect senses. The Gandharvas and Apsaras milked the aesthetic virtues from the earth and music and beauty and culture and aesthetics, which they collected in a beautiful lotus pot. The Pitris, who worshipped the ancestors, used Aryama as a calf and milked the earth of Kavya, the food offered to the ancestors. The animals used Nandi as their calf, from which they milked grass. The trees milked the juices from the earth, which was invested in them. And the mountains used Himalayas as a calf. Now, you may think that's a big calf, but we're talking about the whole earth here. Out of affection for the Himalayas, she produced minerals. So, in Mahabharata, in the final hours of the very wise Bhishma, when Maharaj Yudhisthira felt obliged to receive wisdom from his grandfather, he asked, Maharaj Yudhisthira asked Grandfather Bhishma, who is most dear to everyone and endowed with the most perfect form of virtue? And Bhishma says, that's Narada Muni, because he loves everyone. He's devoid of envy, malice, and he's very mild in demeanor. And he cited for support of his choice the story of Jajali, who was a sage who attained great power through his tapasya. Only problem was, along with his power, he developed some false pride. And he thought that there was no one so good and compassionate as he. And he praised himself very highly for his standard of nonviolence, which is another way of saying what Bhishma did, friendliness, kindness. So this Jajali would fast for long periods of time and stand immobile, during which time a pair of birds made their nest in his long matted hair. And he was so sensitive to the birds, both when they first lighted on his hair and while they made their nest, and more so after the eggs hatched into little birds, he stood so immobile that they didn't recognize that this is not a tree. He didn't move until long after the birds left the nest, because when they first leave, they come back soon, then they leave and come back later. And he didn't move until they left, and for 1 month the little birds didn't come back, at which point it was clear that they didn't need their nest anymore, and the parents also left. So Jajali moved, and he came out of the river from where he was standing, and he felt very satisfied in his pride and praise of himself for his ascetic merit, until a voice from the sky, from an unembodied source, told him, Jajali, you're so proud, and yet your virtue cannot compare to that of Tuladhar, the merchant in Varanasi, and even he would never boast the way that you have. Hearing that voice, he was insulted and angry and immediately departed for Varanasi, where he was greeted by a merchant who jumped up from his stall and ran towards him, calling, Jajali, I've been waiting for your arrival. How can I serve you? And Jajali was astonished. How does a mere merchant who sells leaves, flowers, and fruits have such mystic potency as to understand my coming? And that was humbling to Jajali. And in his humility, he asked an important question regarding our topic tonight of agriculture. What is the highest morality? And Tulidar said, it's friendliness, kindness, compassion to all. Now, this does not contradict Bhagavad Gita, which is talking of a higher compassion than that to the body. Tulidar says, to live in a manner which minimizes violence, whereby we attain spiritual vision. That's the essential point. And Tulidar explained that even the animal sacrifices recommended in the Vedas are abominable to brahmanas because of the violence involved. Although they're appropriate for kshatriyas, not desirable for brahmanas, who should prefer a life of yoga, which for us means bhakti. And then he says something astounding. Tulidar said, even agriculture is an abominable activity because so many living entities are disturbed, injured, even killed in the process. Now stay with me here because it doesn't end at this point. He said, sacrifice is a suitable occupation for brahmanas. Sacrifice for the pleasure of Krishna, which will delight the earth, who out of affection will produce all needs for mankind, is to be supplemented further by blessings from the demigods. But Jajali was still astonished. Without agriculture, how would people live on the earth? And he was so satisfied with the answer to come from Tulidar. If the citizens of the earth became so kind, gentle, compassionate, and righteous, the earth would produce all our needs without the necessity of being tilled, which we see in the Bhagavatam. Under the reign of great kings, there was no need for tilling the earth because she produced whatever was needed without even being cultivated. At this point in the story, Tulidar pointed to Jajali, look up there, and he turned up and said, look, those birds that were raised in your matted hair have come with you. They have such affection for you as a father. Accept them as your children. And in the prayers of Queen Kunti, to which Srila Prabhupada gives an even more personal touch, little less philosophical and more agricultural, in the teachings of Queen Kunti, which is the book compiled from his various lectures on the subject, where Queen Kunti is telling Krishna that all these towns and villages are prosperous in all respects. And what kind of prosperity are we looking for? Bhakti. Because of your glancing over them. And Krishna's leaving, so she prays, I fear that with your absence it will no longer be so. And in that purport, Srila Prabhupada explains that when we come before Krishna with devotion and he glances upon us, we become prosperous as well by Krishna's glance, which makes everything fertile. So why is agriculture so important in Srila Prabhupada's mission? Because when we're beholden to others, we're under their control. When we're beholden to demons who control us through food and now through water, after the long wall mines have come under New Vrindavan, the wells and springs have largely gone dry, and we've received for the first time city water. Which may sound very delightful from the perspective of convenience, but it's another element of control. But it's not just food and water. If you're controlled through food and water, especially the kind of food you receive from outside, which will necessitate you're dependent on the medical institution and the media and the educational and the entertainment, all of which are polluting the ether and our minds. And the earth is not simply our collective body, she's our collective psyche, with our collective subconscious and all the wisdom available through that. But if we're disconnected from earth, we cannot read the language of the archetypes, which help direct us out of hell and back to home. In this house right here, I don't know what it's called now. It used to be the gray house because it used to be gray. What is it?
Village Center.
Village Center. When it used to be further up the road where the stone monument now says that Srila Prabhupada stayed here in 1974, at which time it was a Brahmahastra ashram, which means a kind of hybrid. It's not quite brahmachari, not quite grihastha. It's more in between. But we did have a garden right outside the house. And we were eavesdropping on Srila Prabhupada when he took prasadam. And we heard just what we wanted. He said, this should be the standard in New Vrindavan. That your garden is so close to where you live that you harvest fresh and offer to Krishna and take his remnants, all in a sequence, demonstrating patram pushpam palam doyam yome bhakti prachati. Srila Prabhupada used to be a follower of Gandhi before he met Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. And that aspect of his temperament was not so clear until he heard the possibility, which was a little vague at the time, of acquiring land for his movement in Appalachia. He did not hesitate. He immediately moved in, mentally, and gave his instructions. Combination of practical and esoteric. The practical being agriculture and cow protection are the prime occupation of the Brijavasis above all of this, of course, loving Krishna. Agriculture, cow protection. As represented by the emblems which Krishna and Balaram hold in their hand. Krishna holds the flute, which refers to cows. Balaram holds the plow, which used to be connected with oxen, which are, I've noticed that some people don't even know what oxen are anymore. It's a steer who has graduated from training. It's a boy cow. No. An overly matriarchal cultures where you don't know what to do with the boy cow. Srila Prabhupada is very emphatic that everyone be engaged in their occupational duty, which for the ox is producing grains, which means sustenance for the family. And if the father in the family is unemployed, what kind of prosperity will the family enjoy? Now you can say, well, New Vrindavan is more prosperous than ever, and we don't need to grow our own food because we buy it. Call that edible, I'm not sure. Or offerable, maybe. Or, you know, why would we think of farming with oxen when these tractors produce so much? And why bother going organic? I mean, look what happens when you put fertilizer in the garden. Yes, you're giving steroids to your mother. And although you might get more milk immediately, the long-term effect will be watching her fade and wither until this beautiful, lush planet is reduced to ashes because of the over-exploitation. Srila Prabhupada encourages, live in harmony with nature. From the bounty of nature. And this is not simply sattvic living. It's a deep theological principle, which Lord Chaitanya performed a very potentially controversial lila to emphasize, recorded by Srila Vrindavan Das Thakur. When Lord Gauranga announced to the devotees, you know, they perform dramas at Chandrasekhar's house in Navadvip because that's their compartment of Mayapur, which is Vrindavan. So he said, tonight will be a special drama. I will dance in the attire and mood of my various Shaktis, and ultimately my Adi Shakti, but only those who are in complete control of their senses are allowed to witness this. And Advaita was the first to respond. He just hung and said, well, that leaves me out. Srivas Thakur was next. And then the Lord said, no. There's a special benediction tonight that I give, that you'll all become such yogis in perfect control of your senses that everyone can watch this. And then they were enlivened. And then when Lord Gauranga came out on the stage, even Mother Sachi couldn't recognize him because he was so clearly in the mood of Rukmini, using the tears from her eyes to write the letter on the floor to Krishna to come and save me. There was no indication that Rukmini was actually Lord Gauranga, except for the proximity with Lord Nityananda. Even Mother Sachi couldn't recognize her own son. And then he went through the moods of his different energies. From the tears flowing from his eyes, it was clear that he was in the mood of Ganga Devi. Then he became Parvati. Then he became Bhumi. And the devotees praised the earth as a divine mother figure. And at the end, when he became the universal mother and took and infused all the devotees with the sentiments of a child who had just witnessed a mother long departed returning to take them on her lap and feed them, the joy of the devotees was so extreme that when the sun began to rise, because the drama went on all night, the sun would have been burned to ashes by the glance of the devotees if Lord Gauranga had not personally protected Aruna, which he did. Anyway, in this chapter of Chaitanya Bhagavat, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati makes many purports to clarify what could be controversial. And he says basically the same thing in every purport. What Lord Gauranga is doing here is teaching us, do not disrespect my energies. Even the material ones have a spiritual face which will direct us to Krishna if we're sufficiently humble and grateful. And even though the energies, whether they be material or spiritual, may place extreme demands upon us, they will also empower us with the ability to fulfill those expectations for the pleasure of Krishna. So here in Vrindavan, Srila Prabhupada was so attentive and so sensitive to our relationship with the earth. and so averse to waste of any kind. One day Paramananda was waging war over the multiflora roses, which at that time were taking over the pasturing grounds. Sounds nice, roses, but they got more thorns than flowers. And for those of you who never saw in the Bhagavatam verses, what did Krishna herd every day? Everybody knows he herds cows, but somehow they don't see the verses where it mentions goats. And that was for eating multiflora roses or other competitors to grass and clover, because of the symbiotic relationship between the cows and the goats. Krishna herded them together. Because goats don't like to eat clover and grass. They like to eat thorns and weeds. And that makes the cows very happy, because it keeps the pastures clear and fertile for the grass and clover that the cows eat. So at that time, we only had one goat, Revakachi, who Srila Prabhupada said was a Mohammedan in her past life. But he liked her milk, but he had to be. Anyway, for those who don't know, goats have another purpose. It's endless entertainment, and there's no repeats. That's not why we have them. We have them for eating weeds and keeping the pasture clear. But before, we had a team of goats. We just had the one. Paramananda was out there with the bush axe cutting thorns. And Srila Prabhupada came down into the pasture. Then he looked at the piles of thorns and he said, "What are you going to do with them?" And Paramananda said, "I'm going to burn them." And Srila Prabhupada said, "In the fireplace?" And Paramananda said, "Yes, Srila Prabhupada." Because we didn't have a wood stove back in those days. We only had a fireplace. Now, who would survive through the winter by stoking the fireplace with thorns? He was making a very important example that nothing should be wasted. And he was very concerned from the beginning to the end of his involvement in the community that the oxen be sufficiently utilized. Now, I'm not promoting that everyone get an ox and try to learn a culture that has been dormant, because it could be dangerous. And you might not have the relational skills to inspire such an animal to dedicate his life for your sustenance. But the principle should be understood that when we're dependent on tractors, and then we forget what is an ox and what are they for and what do you do with them. And the cow protection program is now only 49%, because half of the calves are boys, and in traditional cultures, milk wasn't the reason for having cows. The reason was the manure from both genders, the power from the ox, from which the milk is not like a byproduct, but additional. Because without manure, you're dependent on chemical fertilizers. Now, it's amazing that, you know, when we came here, there was hardly any cleared land. You know, we had to cut down the trees, and for those who never took out stumps, there's as much of a tree underground as there is above. So taking out the stumps is really labor-intensive until our neighbor, Bob Black, felt compassion and he gave me a case of dynamite. And we thought, this is ecstatic, because you can blow the stumps out of the ground. And then you don't have this whole root ball to, you just have to watch a couple hundred feet in the air as the pieces come down in the most condensed firewood there is. So we thought, this is great. But then as we thought, well, what happens when you run out of dynamite? So we began making our own explosives. And how do you do that? Ammonium nitrate, which is fertilizer, soaked in diesel fuel overnight, makes high explosives. But there was a problem at the end of World War II. What do you do with all this fuel and ammonium nitrate when the war is coming to an end? Well, put the fuel in tractors and put the ammonium nitrate in the earth. And it'll look like you have a really fertile agricultural field. Well, that illusion was dispelled when we started trying to farm this land, and the ground was so thick. The oxen could barely pull a plow through it, and then this heavy clay soil would, and then we're baking the sun. You try to disc it. It's like disking bricks. How did we make it fertile? Compost and manure. And then after, you know, the animals are straining to pull a plow through to turn over this clay to bake into the sun for bricks that we're trying to cultivate into gardens by the continual addition of the manure and the compost. It came to the point the oxen would just effortlessly stroll through the fields. The soil would turn over into this very fragrant, dark, lush agricultural soil rich with earthworms. And we began producing our own food as Srila Prabhupada requested. And food is more than something to eat. It's symbolic of sustenance. Milk is more than something to drink. Symbolic of affection due to proper relationships in service to Krishna. And ultimately, the nectar for which we all hanker is the holy name of Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. And it's not that agriculture is so easy that you have very little time to put into it, and the whole rest of the day for your devotional service. You know, I've heard that theory. I've never seen it practically realized. Agriculture demands a lot of you, demands a lot of your time. And those who have tasted the nectar within that demand relish it, because it is an occupation which is so conducive to remembering Krishna. And in gratitude, calling out with love upon his holy name. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Thank you very much. Are there any questions or comments? Yes.
What the goats,
what?
What the goats teach us, you know, how to deal with difficulties.
Repeat the question.
I'm not sure which story she's referring to that I told to reveal how goats help us face stress in life.
Yeah.
Well, there's different stories. I'm not sure exactly which one you're referring to.
Yeah.
The time that I was facing extreme debt. You know, when you're dependent on someone, you become very much attuned to the exchange of emotions and needs. That's why it's best to become dependent on Krishna rather than on technology or industry. Anyway, like I said, you know, goats have much more purpose than eating the thorns, weeds, and making milk. They're also God's solution to TV. Because for those who need entertainment, there's no repeats with goats. They're just ingenious at what they come up with. But they're also very attuned to the deficiencies in man, because when they look at man, they wonder sometimes, does he know he's got a heavenly father like we do? So it makes them wonder. So they get really, I mean, not just the goats, the cows, the horses, the mules, everything. They get so attuned to the needs and emotions of one another that the synergy just makes you marvel at Krishna's design. So we had this team of goats, and they became so expert. They just, I take them on a japa walk every morning, and like I point out, okay, here's the multiflora roses they eat today. And the multiflora roses, they would strangle trees. You'd have to put ramps up into the treetops, and the goats would go up, and they'd eat the thorns down without touching the tree. But then the leader of the team, which is, her name was Davala, which is one of Krishna's cows, she noticed that I was in a lot of stress one day. And she figured out what it was. It was a stack of bills on the desk in my office. So she said to her, I know how to deal with that. So I came back at night, and the door to my office was open. But I left that closed. I opened the door, and I went in. And there she is, sitting on the desk, with a big smile on her face. All the bills were gone. And the smile spoke volumes. I just ate all the bills. And she actually did. She was so proud of herself. And then it just made me look at things in a very different way. And then, you know, but if there was something that she couldn't resolve, she'd get really anxious. And then she would demand that I'd milk her. And as soon as I milked her, she was just so peaceful. Because, like I said, goats have a symbiotic relationship with cows, you know. They give milk. But anybody who knows what Srila Prabhupada explains in the Prithu chapter, how to milk a cow, it's dependent on affection. And when they feel like they're demonstrating and offering their affection adequately to the servants of Krishna who make their offering to him, in which everyone shares in the experience of Earth's bounty, then everyone's satisfied. Agriculture necessitates we work together. Agribusiness is fueled by competition. Agriculture encourages cooperation. Any other comments or questions?
Yes. How do we cooperate together to get, we all sacrificed our lives to pay nickel and dime for years, to have a common sense, some respect for, to be able to afford people to come here and buy a little piece of land and have them put up something, a simple little house and get it done? How come we can't correlate this high esoteric thing with real practical level functionality?
That might necessitate a grass movement. It may not come from top down. It may require, again, that we begin working from the ground up with like-minded souls to come together. What does Vrindavan mean? You know, Bhavan, affix means for us. Vrinda means cluster. Associations. Clusters of earthlings here and there could again revive that lost, I won't say Brijabasi spirit because that's very inclusive, but a component of the Brijabasi spirit, which was the earth movement. Back to earth movement. Beginning with these gatherings tonight and the ones to follow. Come together, share our aspirations, challenges, resources. Take steps back to earth, which is an essential step, and back to Godhead. Thank you very much. Anything else? Yes. Yeah, buffalo.
Would you repeat my
word? Yes, how in Indian culture, water buffalo are very popular, how that fits in around here. Cow's milk makes you intelligent. Buffalo milk makes you like a buffalo. So Srila Prabhupada didn't advocate the beast. But the purpose, the point, use whatever Krishna sends. In India, it's water buffalo. Here in New Vrindavan, when we were dependent on animal power, and the horses and oxen could not keep up with a heavy work load in the burning heat of the summer, we utilized mules. Because heat and all other challenges doesn't stop them. They just keep going. Point is, Srila Prabhupada is most practical. Use what Krishna sends you, and then you'll realize that that's perfect. But it's also locale. Krishna sends water buffalo in India, which they use, because earthlings use everything. They understand it's part of the divine arrangement. We don't have water buffalo in America. We have other animals that fill in the various needs. And it's not that just, you know, we're animal lovers. But when you, collecting pets, you know, maybe you don't feel enough love from Krishna, so I'll get a pet. Well, it doesn't necessarily do justice to the animal kingdom. Because every one of the 8,400,000 species of life is designed to fulfill some practical, physical or emotional need in mankind, and you don't usually figure that out until they become extinct. So it's not that we're out to acquire pets for the affection they offer. We appreciate the design in every one of the 8,400,000 species because it teaches us something about the perfection of the Creator and the design of this creation to fulfill all the physical, emotional needs of mankind so that he can perfect his spiritual life in going back home, back to Godhead. Anything else? Yes, Dapa Punj Prabhu.
New Vrindavan began with old Vrindavan, the original Vrindavan, and it expanded to Bhuvan, then to Madhuban, and then to Nandigram. I wonder if you could speak for a moment about what you saw in those early days about the diversity in the community. As I remember, each place had their own deities and their own demographic of devotees. Can you address that?
Well, the one outstanding... His question was about the early days when New Vrindavan expanded, first from Old Vrindavan, and then simultaneously both to Uhulaban and Madhavan, and then ultimately to, you say Nandigrama, I assume you're talking about bottom land without saying it, and the different characteristics and demographics of the various regions. When Srila Prabhupada first came to Old Vrindavan, he said, "Where's the flatland?" And Hayagriva said, "I'm afraid we left that back in Ohio." So I said, "No problem, just take the earth from..." Because Old Vrindavan now, it's not like it was then. So he said, "Take the earth from this side of the house and put it on this side of the earth and make it, not necessarily level, but at least gentle." Same thing that Bhumi told Prithu Maharaj. And when Srila Prabhupada told the devotees that, he said, "St. Paul speaks of the kind of faith to move mountains," and that's not the answer he wanted. He said, "Just do it." Finally, we did it. We had the right equipment. But then, when he moved on to Madhavan and Bahulaban, there was much more agricultural land and cleared land. So we thought, this is like paradise. But then ultimately, Nandigram, actual bottom land, you know, Fraser's Nandigram, like, this is a dream come true. In New Vrindavan was, back in the day, three villages. Vrindavan, Madhavan, Nandigram. Other smaller ones, but three main villages. Each with its own particular mood, its own deities, its own devotees. And everybody would come together at Bahulaban, which was the industrial became the industrial complex, for the Sunday feast. They'd arrive on ox carts and horse wagons and go back to their different villages afterwards. Three autonomous villages where everyone would come together at Bahulaban for Sunday feast. But then over time, everything kind of had to merge and coalesce into one temple, which kind of left certain people feeling like they didn't quite fit in. And then so much agricultural land was lost to the gas wells, land that we not only bought with our blood, sweat, and tears, but developed a similar sacrifice. But there's still 1,900 acres here. Time to become resourceful again and consider what Srila Prabhupada called the second half of this movement, which is Varnashram, which is very much dependent on agriculture. Because we already have Varnashram in the world. We have it in America, but it's not Daivi Varnashram. For Daivi Varnashram, you have to be autonomous. If you're beholden to demoniac powers who already have their Varnashram, which is not Daivi Varnashram, you're going to be controlled and influenced by their qualities, until we again become somewhat autonomous and realistically independent, in which we can realize that our true dependence is on Father above, Earth below. Religions that only emphasize God in heaven, the judge of his creation, you attract people who are judgmental and controlling. God and Father, when God in heaven is complemented by earth below, then you can have balance. then we can again feel that we're not orphans in this world, which is a painful experience. We're children of the divine. And Father in heaven wants to see how we serve earth below, who is our mother, in such a way that we can call out, like a child crying for mother, the holy name, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Any other comments or questions? I assumed that you would ask that question, so I left it unanswered. How is it that Brihaspati milks Vedic wisdom from Mother Earth? Because, you know, there's Bhagavatam in the higher planetary systems. What is special about Earth? The specialty of Mother Earth is she's the only planet upon which the avatars repeatedly descend. The only planet on which Krishna ever appears. I mean, he had pastimes, you know, going to get Aditi's earring, or return Aditi's earrings and get the Parijata flower. But he took birth and lived on Earth to teach us how to live on Earth. So Brihaspati milked Vedic wisdom from the Earth because her version is supreme, even above and beyond the Aishwarya perspective in the heavenly planets where Brihaspati teaches. There's a special culture on Earth, and he wanted to milk the wisdom of that culture from the Earth. Because Braj Bhakti, the essence of the Summa Bonum, is not accessible or available in the heavenly planets, or in Vaikuntha, or in Dwarka, Ayodhya, or Mathura. Only available in his source, Braj, who expands here on Earth as Braj Bhumi. And Brihaspati wanted access to that form of wisdom.
So you're saying the Braja Bhakti, he extracted the Braja
Bhakti? Hmm?
So you mean that he extracted the Braja Bhakti, the knowledge about the Braja Bhakti from the earth?
Yes. That's the supreme summum bonum beyond what's realized by Brihaspati, who's the priest of the heavenly gods. But he wanted some of that earthly wisdom, which he milked from Bhumi.
So driven by the earthly wisdom.
Mother Earth, Bhumi, Vasundha, Prithvi, is more than a planet, more than a revealed elder, more than the beloved guru. She is an expansion of Srimati Radharani, from whom Lord Varaha begot the child named Bhumi. She's the consort of the Lord. And hearing from her has a special flavor and wisdom above and beyond what Vedamata can offer in other realms. And ultimately, that is Braj Bhakti, which is not accessible anywhere else in creation other than Goloka Vrindavan and Mother Earth. We're not simply talking about a sattvic lifestyle depending on Earth. We're talking about a spiritual culture available only on this planet and all of the creation. And Brihaspati wanted to milk the earth of the essence of that wisdom, unknown, in the heavens, in Vaikunthas, even Dwarka, Mathura, and Ayodhya, only accessible here on earth and in Goloka Vrindavan. The only planets blessed by the touch of Krishna's lotus feet without sandals. The only place where he chooses to take birth in his original form, to reveal the intimate nature of his forest home. Brihaspati wanted access to that form of knowledge, which he milked from Mother Earth, using Prithu Maharaj's cupped hands as the milking pot. Because Prithu Maharaj, in that pastime, developed so much affection for the earth that he considered her to be his daughter. Anything else? Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Tagore Premanandi Hari Hari.
We have one announcement, two announcements.